It's good to see you all back and with us this morning. We do invite you to come out on Saturday for the musical concert. Those of you especially that understand Mandarin and all that, you'll appreciate it even more. But music is music. And so if you know anyone that might be interested, it is a great outreach opportunity that we are hosting. Let people know about God and the gospel. And so hopefully you'll have an opportunity to come and be a part of that. Pop in even just to hear a little bit of music on your way somewhere else if you've got other plans. So that's coming up. Just a few other notes. Just next week, we are going to be doing our Testimony Sunday. And so just thinking about just God's faithfulness has shown itself in our lives. And so we'll be hearing some of those testimonies and stories. I was kind of wrestling with this passage for this week because it does start to address Holy Communion, and in 2 weeks when we come back into 1 Corinthians, we'll be celebrating Holy Communion. But I there's the kind of the OCD in me just wants to just stay the course and keep moving forward and take it as it comes. So we're looking at the rest of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, and I've entitled today "Check Your Heart." And so we're continuing this conversation. Paul is addressing public worship in the Corinthian church. Last week, he was talking about some issues that they were dealing with, particularly when it came to men and women and how their roles in the church were, and this idea of whether or not there should be head coverings and the distraction that is or isn't as they're trying to meld these two cultures together, the Jewish culture that Paul comes from and a number of folks there in Corinth, and then of course the Greek and Roman culture that is what the city is all about. I mean, that those practices and a lot of these Gentile believers are bringing their cultural heritage to Christian worship. And so trying to find a suitable mix of when they gather to worship, how do we do this in such a way that acknowledges and recognizes the culture that they're living in, but at the same time is not a distraction or takes away from what Scripture teaches about what it really means to honor God with our worship. And so he's started this conversation in his letter to the Corinthian church regarding worship practices. And so after we finish chapter 11, he's going to take a little bit of a rabbit trail on spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and chapter 13, talking about the environment in which we ought to exercise our spiritual gifts, that being of love, and then comes back in there also back to, but now in the context of worship, this is how we should exercise that giftedness that God has given us. So we're in the middle of this conversation that Paul's having with the Corinthian church, because worship is, at the very core, part of what we do and what we are about as a body of believers, as a church. And so Paul is hearing some things that is occurring in that particular fellowship that brings some concern to him. And so this idea of check your heart is a phrase that I pulled off from this particular comedian, John Crist. He's got some videos like on BuzzFeed and YouTube and such. But his background, he is a preacher's kid and grew up in a family of eight. He's the third child of eight homeschool kids. And as he says, with that kind of background, how do you not write jokes? Type of thing. And so he was even once a voice actor on the old Adventures in Odyssey radio thing that Focus on the Family did. And so he came up with this phrase, check your heart, and he describes it this way. It's a Christian way of telling someone that you're kind of judging them inside your head, and maybe even say something out loud in that, like, for example, have you ever skipped church to stay home and watch a big football game? Check your heart. It's like, or you go to, fast food, and it's like, oh, I'll just have a water, and then you sneak that cup of Sprite. Check your heart. And so it's just that kind of thing. He facetiously has a video about that. Just all these things that, these little compromises that we're willing to bend on. And at the same time, it's incredibly convicting. This idea like, yeah, we ought to check our heart. And so as we're looking at our passage this morning, I kind of want us to take that internal look and to really check our hearts when it comes to worship, because Paul addresses some very significant problems that he sees in the Corinthian church, and for all intents and purposes, he's asking them to check their hearts. So here's a couple of verses before we step into it. He said, in Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 40, Scripture tells, let us test and examine our ways, and when we've done that, then we return to the Lord. If we have this understanding of where we're coming from, and really checking our heart, it should draw us back into a right and healthy and vibrant relationship with our God. And then in 1 John, John writes this, this is how we know that we belong to truth. This is how we know that we're Christians, and how we set our hearts to rest in His presence. Because if our heart condemns us, if we feel shame, if we feel guilt, that's the Holy Spirit working in us. And we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. And so He says, you know, if we feel that, and yet we still are drawn to God. He says, because if our hearts don't condemn us, then we have confidence before God that we receive from Him everything we ask, because we've done this. We've kept His commands, and we do what pleases Him. So that sense of conviction that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, feel from time to time is the presence of the Holy Spirit saying, check your heart. Where are you? If my heart is telling me what I'm doing is wrong, but I know God loves me, and I know that God is still greater than all of this, and I'm willing to come humbly before Him and accept the consequences of my actions, and to receive His forgiveness and the restoration of that relationship that I have brought on because of my sin, then I know that I belong to the truth. John's writing, yeah, my heart is condemning me, and the spirit within me is saying, I blew it, but I know that God still loves me. I've checked my heart, and I stand before God as a forgiven child of God. But if I'm looking at my things, my life and my actions and my attitudes, I'm like, no, I don't feel that conviction. And if it's because I have followed His commands and I've done the things that He pleases Him, again, affirmation that I am a child of God and I'm doing my very best to serve Him and to worship Him. And so that's what I want us to work on this morning as we look at Scripture, as we check our hearts in the context of worship and what we bring to the table when we come here on a Sunday morning, whether we come and visit another church or even in our private times with God. Where is my heart in all this? Am I obedient to His commands? And am I bringing everything I have to worship this great God and King of ours? So let me open up in prayer, and then we'll get into our passage this morning. Father, thanks again for the time we have in Your Word. Thank You for the Apostle Paul and what he has laid out for us in the context of worship and the context of the Lord's Supper, and how we might come away just that much more aware and in tune of how we approach Your throne of grace, and how we approach our corporate times of worship. May the things that we talk about this morning, Father, just continue to transform our hearts and our lives and remind us of Your great faithfulness to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you see in your outlines there's three sections that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the purpose then we gather. Again, this is in the context of worship. And what Paul is saying, starting with verse 17, he says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you because you come together, it's not for better, but for worse. And then he goes on in verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Earlier in chapter 11, at the beginning of chapter 11, verse 2, he tells them, you know, in these things about the head coverings and the worship, he says, I'm going to commend you because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions even as I've described them to you. So he's kind of doing that good news, bad news thing with the Corinthians. This is what you're doing well. Have you ever been in that kind of job evaluation type thing, 3 months, 6 months in? It's like, this is what you're doing very well. And then they list out all of these things. But this is where we see room for improvement. And Paul's doing the exact same thing. This is what I commend you. You've taken my instruction. You're doing those things. You're listening to me. But here's some areas that absolutely I want you to work on. Some areas that need some improvement. Because the problem is that when you're coming together for worship, it's not for better. In fact, it's getting worse. And the context that this is coming, he's addressing it when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Because think about the Lord's Supper. Think about Holy Communion. Think about when Jesus instituted that ordinance for us. When was it? It was during Passover. It was during this Passover celebration. Passover celebration is that Jewish holiday where they are remembering God's faithfulness to the Israelites long ago. When Moses had gone before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and all the 10 plagues came, and the 10th one being the angel of death coming and taking the firstborn of everyone who was not covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so the Israelites from that point on were celebrating how the angel of death, God's judgment, passed over them because of the blood of the Lamb covering over that house. And so in that celebration, in that feast time, at the end of the meal, Jesus gets up and he says, these things are going to take on new elements, new meaning for you, these elements, the bread and the cup, and we'll look at that in a moment. But it was at the end of the Passover meal, the Passover feast. And so the early church, they sought to continue that kind of practice. That when we're gathered together to worship God, to remember God's faithfulness, let's do it at a time, you know, let's have a meal together. We have our meal here after the service. But imagine, okay, we're going to have our food first, and then we're going to have a time of singing and a time of teaching and all that. But so that's what they did. They would have their meal, and then they would remember the Lord's Supper. Because to do this, you know, in remembrance of me was the command that Christ had laid out there. And so they would have this meal, but unfortunately, it got to the point where the meal and the fellowship and the potluck started to become the main event, and the Lord's Supper and the worship and the coming together as the body of Christ to worship God was starting to get lost in this feast time. They were calling the love feast, this time when the body of Christ come together. So Paul's saying the purpose that you have brought to come and worship God, you've lost sight of that. It has now become something that isn't better for the church, the local church. It's actually worse. And this Lord's Supper you think you are practicing, that you think you're worshiping God with, it's not the Lord's Supper at all. And so he addresses this issue that and reminds them that they've lost sight of fellowship and unity, that coming together as the body of Christ ought to be. See, we have a building. We have a location that it's centralized to this community, and we come from our different homes, and we come and gather here. But keep in mind, in the early days, the church met in individual homes. So there would be maybe one over here in Lameda, and one over there in Wilmington and Harbor City, maybe one up in Palos Verdes, one over here in Torrance. There'd be these different little church homes where people are coming together, and they would be this good time of fellowship and the unity of the body. But what we see here, says verse 18, it says, okay, in the first place, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe that in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Because when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, verse 21, he says, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry, another gets drunk. It's like, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. Shall I say to you, shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. He's like, you're gathering together, and you're not even waiting for each other. Can you imagine you've invited people to your house for worship? A Bible study, a potluck, and we're gonna have that. But it's slated for 7 o'clock, and you're there at 7 o'clock, and you know that half of your group hasn't even arrived yet because they have to work late. They're coming in from downtown LA. Our daughter now works down that direction, and she gets off at 6 o'clock and has to come on the 405. She doesn't get home until about 7:30 sometimes. And Teresa and I are there. We're ready to eat dinner at 5:36, and I'll tell you, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And when there's a church event, we're definitely not waiting. And it's tough. It really makes me feel somewhat bad, because I am hungry. But there are times when we don't have a church event and we don't have anywhere else to go, and that hunger kind of overtakes me. And I go ahead and like tell her, let's just eat, we'll save her some food. And then she comes up and she is hurt. I mean, it's like, why didn't you wait? You know, I mean, she doesn't say it, but I could tell. She would rather that we waited, kind of thing. But imagine having a church service. Like, you know that you're going to start around 7 or so, and the meal's ready and everything. But there's other people that are working. They're getting late. They get there late. But you've gone ahead and like, yeah, they'll get here when they get here. And they don't get there till 8 o'clock, 9, and you've already eaten. And now there's very little left. And Paul's describing, it's like, you're coming together for this feast that's supposed to celebrate the fellowship of the body of Christ and the unity we have in Christ. And you can't even wait for each other? Look what happened in Acts chapter 2. He said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. The early church, this was part of their DNA. They got together and they waited for each other and they enjoyed the fellowship and they basked in the unity that they had in Jesus Christ. See, Paul's saying, you guys have lost sight of that. Somewhere in there, in your impatience or in your hunger or whatever it is, you forgot that part of coming together for worship is to experience the fellowship of the body of Christ and to really be able to tap in to the strength and the encouragement that the unity brings. Mandisa is a singer who did a stint on American Idol. She's doing some singing. She has an album. There's a song that she sings called, what is it, Bleed the Same? Yeah, Bleed the Same. So here's a little taste and the lyric. The body of Christ, especially, we share a unity that should continue to bring us together, and yet there's clearly divisions. Paul is addressing that. He says, I know there's divisions there, and it's not just simply theological and doctrinal divisions. He addressed that earlier in the epistle, in the letter. But now he's also talking about this divisions of socioeconomic divisions that they are experiencing and how it's starting to play out in their worship time. Because not only are they not waiting for one another, but then they're saying they're allowing others to go a little bit hungry. He says this, one goes ahead and eats his own meal, the other goes hungry, the other gets drunk and all that. And then he goes on to say, you know, you've humiliated those who have nothing. What was happening is that those that were wealthy would not only start eating, but the ones that were not as well off, either they didn't have a lot to bring to the table, to the potluck, or because they had to actually work longer, they weren't able to get there in time. But whatever it was, they were losing sight that when we come together as the family of God, it's not only for fellowship and unity, but it's in that sense of extending God's love to one another and caring for one another. It's being mindful of the needs of one another in a way that demonstrates our love for the body of Christ. Because God loved us, we have the opportunity and the potential to be able to love one another in Christ. Again, going back to Acts chapter 2 with the early church, he says, all who believed they were together, they had all things in common, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The early church, they saw that, yes, what I have is a resource that maybe I can use for the glory of God that might assist a brother or sister in Christ. They didn't see the distinction of class and socioeconomic status and wealth as something that should be a division, keep them divided from one another. We are one in Christ, and so you are my brother, you are my sister. I love you in the love of God. And whatever I can, let me help meet some of your needs. Now, granted, we're not saying, you know, I'm not saying, okay, we have to go socialistic here and everybody needs to be making the same amount of money and everyone has to have all the same perks and benefits. No, but I am saying as the body of Christ, we love each other. We care for one another. We're aware of needs that are there. And so the early church demonstrated this is one of the ways that we show to the world and to one another that God is within us and that we are willing to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to help one another. Not saying, you know, that it's all charity all the time, but at the same time, there is charity as part of it. There is that love. In some, when we get to chapter 13, King James describes it as faith, hope, and charity, but the word for charity is agape. It's love. It's faith, hope, and love. And so those two things go together. When we extend a charitable donation, when we extend a charitable act, we are extending and demonstrating love. And that's what the early church did. And that's what the Corinthian church was losing sight of, that Paul was condemning them for, and said, you're just being selfish right now. You're caring about your own needs, and you're willing to do that to the humiliation of a brother or sister in Christ. Can you imagine what this place would be like if we knowingly or even unknowingly did things that just humiliated one another from time to time? There wouldn't be a whole lot of love, and there certainly wouldn't be a lot of fellowship, and there wouldn't be a lot of unity. And sometimes we inadvertently do that. But they were starting to make a practice of it to the point where would you feel welcome in a community or environment where you just felt that small every time you got together? Paul's saying, no, that's not what the church is about. Church is about fellowship and unity and love and caring for one another. All in the name of Christ, all to build the kingdom, all to be able to present the gospel in a way that it makes sense and it's lived out in this world. That's the purpose for worship. That's what we come together. So Paul starts to address that. And then in verse 23, he goes on to say, for as often as you eat this is what I've received from God, and I'm going to give to you, that Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread and he did all this. And then in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The point of focus of why we get together, and we talked about last week that focal point of being Jesus Christ himself, honoring God, that we remember God's loving sacrifice. We gather together because God sent his son to die on the cross for us. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him could have life, eternal life. Okay, this is what we know. We grow up in church here, memorizing John 3:16. Romans 5:8 says it again. God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The focus of why we get together is to remember God's loving sacrifice in sending his son Jesus. But also to remember that God offers His salvation to us. Verse 1:12 of John, he says, to all that received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We gather together for fellowship and unity and love and care for one another. That's part of the purpose of what we do. But then when we are here, this is what we talk about. This is what we focus in on. We remember that there is a God in heaven who created us in his image. We bear the image of God. And he created us, and even though sin entered the world, even though mankind messed up and brought sin into the world and rebelled willingly against God, he still, out of his love, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us as our once and for all sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of the world. And he offers to us eternal life, that if we believe and we put our full trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can become children of God. See, this is the point of focus of why we gather. All the other stuff of how we are to live our lives according to Scripture, how to be like Jesus. You know, we talk about all these different aspects of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how we are to live that out. But it all comes back down to Jesus and what he did and what he offers. How we live our lives, it's because of Jesus and what he did and what he offers. How should we conduct ourselves in our families, in our homes, as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children? It's because of Jesus' example of what he did and what he offers to us. God's loving sacrifice. It is always going to be the point of focus of this church. It's always going to be the point of focus of my ministry, of my life. That everything revolves around the fact that I have a Savior who loved me enough to die for me, and he extends an offer of salvation to me and to all who would believe to become a child of God. Charles Spurgeon, theologian, says this: depend on it, my hearer, you never will go to heaven unless you're prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God. That it's about Jesus, the Son of God, part of the Trinity. He is God, and it's he who we worship. We worship the God, the triune God. And then if we're not prepared to let him be the focal point of what we do here, we're not really followers of Jesus. We're not really children of God. We're not really bound for heaven. But because of his loving sacrifice and his offer of salvation, we know we have the assurance that we have a relationship with God Almighty, and we are going to be in his presence forever. Saturday, we celebrate the life of a brother who lived and served this God that we talk about, that we worship. This Jesus who died on the cross for David's sins, for my sins, for your sins, and who David Liu received the gift of eternal life and decided to follow God. It's all about Jesus. That's the point of focus. Everything we do is because of him. So here's the thing. You see there on verses 27 and 28, he says, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. And that's, within the context of the Lord's Supper. But I submit to you this. If the purpose why we gather, And the focus, the point of focus of what it is that we are worshiping, who it is we're worshiping, if those things are not right, then how it looks in practice is going to look off. But if we gather with the right purpose and with the right point of focus, when we go in and we examine our hearts, we check our hearts, we examine ourselves, there's a very good chance that we are practicing and we are living out our worship of God in a way that honors him and glorifies his name. So that's the thing I want to say. We can either be in contempt of what God is and who he is, or it's a time of celebration. Paul goes on to say, as we examine ourselves, verse 30, he said, this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. He's like, you guys have lost your purpose and your point of focus, and you're not really worshiping God the way you are. And so it's reflecting in how you live your lives and the practices that you are exercising. And that's part of God's evaluation and condemnation of you. He says some of you are weak and some of you are ill. And Paul goes on to say some of you even died along that. Verse 31 says, if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, here's the difference between a follower of God, a child of God. He says, when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. See, a loving parent disciplines their child for the sake of teaching them. Again, the root of that word is disciple. It is learner. The reason why we discipline is so that there are lessons to be learned, so that mistakes that are made in the past are not made again in the future. But if we are not a child of God, if we're not being disciplined and learning and growing, then yes, there is condemnation. So what are we doing when we are coming together? Are we doing this as a mockery of what God is and who he is, in contempt of who he is and all that he's done? Or is it a time of celebration? 1 Chronicles 16, 23, 24. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines, and David and the men of Israel, they finally retrieved it and they brought it back, and they launched this amazing celebration. And he says, sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples, because they knew of what God had done and they were going to just celebrate with all their might and with all their worth. See, when we gather together, is it a time where we're just going through the motions and we just really don't care? We're just here because we're supposed to be here, or it looks good? See, that's worshiping with contempt. Or do we come with our hearts poured out and willing and ready to celebrate our great God and his faithfulness? He goes on to say, again, when we're judged by the Lord, we're either disciplined or condemned. And so it's either we're condemned or we're commended. Because remember, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says, these are some things I want to commend you on, that you're doing well, but this is where I've got to condemn you on it, because you've been making some mistakes. So when we've come together, will God look at our worship time, and would he see that this is a time of celebration where their purpose and their point of focus is spot on, and it's showing in how they practice worship together, and I commend them for it? Or is he looking at our time and gatherings like, you know, Pastor Jay's leading them in some weird places and it's wrong. And you know what? This church is going to go through some real hard times because of the poor leadership or whatever it is. You know, and if that's what I'm doing, yeah, absolutely I should be condemned. And the church is going to suffer for it. See, if our purpose is right, if our point of focus is still on Jesus, then it's going to come out in how we practice life and ministry and worship. So we are either going to be condemned or commended. Acts 2, this is the commendation we see in those early days of the church. It says, day by day they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. And I love that. It's like, if we're doing things well, yeah, absolutely, God's going to notice. But here's the other thing. The world's going to notice too. If we are gathering together with the right purpose of fellowship and unity and love and care and concern for one another, and we're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, how we practice our lives here as a church and as we come together and worship, not only are we going to be commended by God, but the world's going to notice. People are going to notice. And in that, our prayer is God would continue to add, not to our numbers, but to his numbers, those who are being saved. Because again, it's about the loving sacrifice that God made and the offer of salvation that he makes and extends, because people are being saved. That's why we exist. That's why we come together and worship. It's not just to hear us sing and to hear me talk. It's so that God would be glorified And Jesus would be lifted up on high, and his sacrifice on the cross and his offer of eternal life would be highlighted. And the world will notice. And others would come to be saved. So here's our final things. Together, we are one in Jesus. And our worship should reflect that truth. When we gather together, it should reflect our unity and our fellowship and our love and our concern for one another because of who Christ is in our lives as a whole. And then Jesus' sacrifice on the cross provides the opportunity for salvation to all who believe. We know that, but let's live that. Let's communicate that everywhere we are. Whether we're in this room, we're outside these walls, but that Jesus God made a loving sacrifice and offered salvation to all who would believe. And then finally, we celebrate Jesus. We are here to celebrate God, what he's doing, his faithfulness in our lives, his faithfulness in this church for 40 years. We celebrate Jesus because it is all about him. Today, I asked the team, I'm going to lead us in a song that Matt Redman wrote years ago called Heart of Worship. And it was back in the 90s, late 90s. It was a time that even in their church in England, where you would think, okay, the church of this well-known worship leader would be thriving and vibrant and all that, and it was, but their pastor felt that there was something missing. And so he decided to get rid of all of the sound system and the band first season, and they just sang a cappella for a while. And they just gathered together. They stripped it all down. So it was just their voices and just God. And then slowly they brought the instruments back. Because he said, we'd lost our way in worship. And the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. And so reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers. The pastor said this, when you come through the doors on Sunday, he asks us, what are you bringing as an offering to God? See, sometimes we often think, what can I get? What can I receive when I come here? What does Pastor Jay have to offer? What does the worship team have to offer? But really, the question is, God, what do I bring to this place? And he suggests that it would be this heart of worship as we check our hearts and as we determine that God is the focal point of our worship.